Good morning. Welcome to Glen Shaw Valley Presbyterian Church today on this very nice day. It's been interesting to see the hotter temperatures and the cooler temperatures, so this is a nice mix. We want to welcome you today, and today we have Jim Gilchrist again for our minister, and we appreciate having him here. I also want to call out special thanks to Carol and Clara and Peggy for doing weeding around the church on Friday. That was a bloody hot day. So thank you all very much for helping keep the church. You're not done? You have more weeds, right? Always welcome to come down and help with the weeding. So anyway, thank you very much for doing that. We do appreciate it. I don't think I have any other announcements. Any other announcements anyone has? With it? Yes. Thank you very much. Yes, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, and we appreciate all the things that fathers go through, and it's nice to be appreciated, so thank you very much. With that, I'll turn over to Jim. Thanks.
Thanks, Cliff. Good to be back with everybody. Just a reminder, when I cough like this, it's nothing serious. It's just the allergies. I was going to say they'll be over come September, but that's not true. The fall allergies will start, so it's okay. But I'm harmless. It's good to see you again. This day the Lord has made, the 91st Psalm is the source of a song that is familiar to you. But it begins, "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." You may remember that as the source of the song, Eagle's Wings. So we gather in the shelter of the Most High on this Father's Day, also this Juneteenth celebration, important to so many folks in our country. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. Let's invoke God's presence among us. Oh God, we come to you in this beautiful day that you have made, and it reminds us that you are good and great, and that joy and truth and beauty and love all come from you. So we thank you for that, and we ask that your Spirit be present with us in this hour so that all that we do might be glorifying to you and edifying to us. We ask in the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. And our opening hymn, appropriately enough, is called "Father, I Adore You." It is, of course, about the Heavenly Father. Let's stand and sing. Like the harpsichord sound. That's great. We love and adore God for many reasons, not least because God is gracious and forgives all our shortcomings. So join me now in our unison prayer of confession, to be followed by a time of silent confession. Let's pray. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ignore your commandments and follow other gods. Have mercy on us, forgive our sin, and raise us to new life, that we may serve you faithfully and give honor to your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, believe the good news. Standing, let's join again in the historic confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Then, having joined in the whole communion of saints in this confession, let's just greet one another at the distance. Wave and say hello. Peace of God be shared among us. Please be seated. Thank you. It's good to hear the choir. In our concerns this morning, we have a prayer request for Laura McKinley, who is a friend of Bev Ruby's, suffering from a serious illness. And so we ask your prayers for Lauren, for healing, and for all those who need the touch of God's healing hand in every way. And we thank God this day for the chance to be together for the church, and pray for the church here and everywhere, for Kristen and her work this summer, and for guidance for the whole community. And we lift up this new holiday, this celebration of the end of slavery, which is so important in the life of our whole nation, especially for those of African American descent. So there's a lot to lift up to God. Let's join together in prayer, to be followed by our Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. God, for the beauty of the earth, and for this day especially, we give you again our thanks and praise. We know that every good and true and beautiful thing comes from you. And among those good and true and beautiful things is the gift of love, which we learn because you have first loved us. So we thank you on this day where we remember fathers in particular, but parents in general. We thank you that you have been our first, our heavenly parent, and you show us what love is. So we ask that we might learn from you, and not only by watching how we see you in Christ our Lord, but also by your Holy Spirit that can fill us with the very love we need to share. So we give you thanks and praise, O God, and because we know your goodness, we are made bold to bring to you the concerns of our hearts, whether we speak them aloud or only in quiet. We lift up to you, Lauren, for the touch of healing for her, and for all the others that we know need your healing hand to come upon them in body and mind and spirit. Help us to trust in you. Help us to find healing here and now when that is your will, and when it is not, let us know the hope of healing in the life to come. We pray for relationships, all those that are strained and need to be redeemed. We pray for our nation, so full of tension and strife and righteous turmoil. Fill us, O God, with a spirit of love and compassion and grace that we see in you. We lift up this church and your churches everywhere, that all who gather here and throughout the world in your sanctuaries might hear your word and be strengthened to live for you. We pray for our nation always, for reconciliation and truth and justice for all people. And we pray for your people everywhere, where we know that they are near to you, though far from us. And all these things we ask in the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn then, fittingly, is The Gift of Love.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated and let's worship God now with the sharing of our tithes and offerings. Gracious God, for all good gifts, we give you thanks and praise. And we ask now that you accept our gifts, our hearts, and our whole lives, and use them to your glory. In the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen. It's always a joy here to just kind of watch and see who shows up to do the reading. So, thank you.
Good morning. Today we have 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became man, I put the ways of my childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know part, then I shall know fully, and even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all these is love. God bless the reading.
Thank you very much. I just got my first Father's Day present. I'm just going to brag for a minute. This lovely young lady who just appeared is my daughter, Anna. It's great to have her with us. Oh, it's wonderful to see you. Gwen is just home resting up, getting ready for going away this weekend for the memorial service for her mom in Connecticut. So, theme today, of course, is on the main thing. Stephen Covey, maybe some of you know, was the author of a hugely influential book, which became a whole series of books, but the first one was called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe you've read that. And he liked to insist that everybody keep the main thing the main thing. His books were widely read in circles dedicated to cultivating what Americans call success, which is something that people usually measure in terms of wealth or status. And Covey helped people to succeed in those ways, but he also took his own faith very seriously, and he knew that life was about a whole lot more than the things that our culture considers success. In a very different culture a long time ago, somebody asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment in the law? Or in other words, what was really the main thing? And Jesus said, well, the main thing is really two things, but they're closely related. The main thing is to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then the second part, like the first, love your neighbor, all your neighbors, as yourself. Everything else hangs on that, Jesus said. Which is to say that the whole point of this life is that we learn how to love. That's why we're here. Not to make lots of money, not to accumulate things, not to be entertained all the time, or to be successful as the world measures success, but simply to love. And the reason is obvious. All those other things are going to pass away. The wealth, the status, the success, the possessions, the things of this world, all that's going to be gone. And the only thing that will last forever is you and me, the soul that we cultivate in this world. So the more we love, the more we become what we were made to be for all eternity. And you know, the world desperately needs love, doesn't it? The world admires success, but it craves love. People need love like flowers need the rain. Without it, we wither and die, don't we? But you and I were made to provide exactly the thing that this world needs the most. We were made to bring love to other people, to one another here and all around us. The very love that makes life worth living at all. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. First letter of John says, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The power behind all creation is love. The love that moves the sun and all the other stars, as Dante put it at the end of the comedy. And we were created specifically to reflect that power in this world. So we all have a high calling, every single one of us, no matter what else we're doing in this world, we all have this high calling. We're here to bring God's love to every corner of the world and to every beating heart that needs it. Now, lots of people are confused about the idea of love, because in English we just have this one little word that gets stretched over an enormous range of things, from hot fudge sundaes, which I particularly love, to our pets, to the most important people in our lives, and even to the way that we feel about our country. All of those things are covered by this little word love in English. But the ancient Greeks were more subtle, more sophisticated than that. They had different words for all kinds of love. And C.S. Lewis wrote about four of the most important ones in a book that he called, not surprisingly, The Four Loves. So I'll tell you what they are. We all know that Philadelphia has been called the city of brotherly love, and that's because the very name comes from two Greek words, adelphos, which means brother, and philia, which is the kind of love that siblings and friends usually have for one another. Philia is that reciprocal love of friendship, where people enjoy each other's company and they share some things in common and they just like being together and doing stuff. And then there's the form of love called eros, from which you recognize our word erotic, and it's the love that's driven by a desire, by a longing to be with the beloved. That's what the Greeks meant by eros. And there's a third kind of love that the Greeks called storge, and that's the sort of fondness or affection that we feel for things that are cute, like little children and small animals and our pets. And then the fourth one. The fourth one is the main New Testament word for love, and it's a different kind of thing altogether. That word in the Greek is called agape. If you see it in print, it looks like agape, but it really is pronounced agape. And it's a selfless kind of love, a love that does what's best for the other, regardless of whether there's any benefit for the one who does the loving. Agape is the kind of love that God has for us, and it's what God wants us to learn to have for one another and for all the world. Now, one thing that distinguishes agape from other loves is the others are mostly driven by feelings. You think about it, you recognize that. In eros, of course, we feel a yearning to be with the beloved. It's all driven by this feeling of strong desire to be with somebody. In philia, we enjoy the sharing of mutual friendship. And storge comes naturally to us just because little children and pets are adorable. We can't help but adoring them. But all these loves are based on feelings, which means that if the feeling ever fades, then that kind of love might also dry up too. Children may not be quite as adorable when they grow up. We still love them, but in different ways and for different reasons. If a friend doesn't stay in touch with us, or a friend does something to hurt us and doesn't make amends, well, that friendship can wither away and die, can't it? And if the only thing that holds two people together is eros, well, that love may dry up too if all of a sudden the partners become less attractive to one another. All those loves have to do with feelings. But what makes agape different is that it has almost nothing to do with feelings as a motivation. Because agape cares for the other whether or not there's any reward at all for the one who loves. It just loves no matter what. And that's why some of what Jesus has to say about love sounds so strange, so jarring to us when we first hear it. He says things like, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that makes no sense at all if we think that love is always about feelings, because what we feel mostly when we think about enemies is hostility and anger and resentment. How do you love someone if that's the way you feel about them? The answer is that agape, this New Testament kind of love, is not about feelings at all. In fact, and this is the second thing that distinguishes it from the other loves, agape cares about only one thing, and that is what's best for the other person. Even if there's not much in it for the lover, even if it costs a great deal to love, agape loves anyway. That's just what it does. So Christians recognize this agape as the kind of love that God has for us. And in fact, it's the source of what we call God's amazing grace. It's the fountain in the heart of God out of which grace flows. People have a hard time understanding grace because we have a hard time imagining a love that's unconditional, don't we? Eros, philia, storge, those most familiar loves are all about feelings and the rewards that come to those who love. And they tend to be conditional, don't they? Be there for me and I'll still be your friend, but abandon me and maybe I won't. Be beautiful and I'll still want you. Be adorable and I will still adore you. Those loves come naturally to us because there's something desirable, something attractive, some reward that comes from the other. But they can also lead us to believe that love is always conditional, and that unless we are lovable, no one will love us. Maybe not even God. So our relationship with God gets confused when we don't understand agape and the grace that flows from it. Some people think that God loves them just because they're so lovable and they deserve it. Other people think they're not very lovable at all. And so they can't imagine that even God could love them. Our twin mistakes are to think that we don't need grace or we don't deserve it. And either way, we miss the point, don't we? We all stand in the need of grace, especially the grace of God. We all need compassion and forgiveness and mercy, don't we? And of course, we don't deserve grace because grace, by definition, is undeserved. Grace is always freely given. It's always a gift. And we receive it from God because God comes to us with this amazing agape kind of love. And most of the things that make us lovable are fragile too, anyway, aren't they? Physical beauty fades after a while, as every actress knows. There's always somebody younger and prettier coming along to take the better new roles. There's always somebody smarter and funnier or more popular to steal away the spotlight from us. There's always someone waiting in the wings to take over as soon as we retire. And then what? Then what do? How do we count on love when we're not as important or desirable or beautiful or lovable anymore? And the Christian answer is that God loves us no matter what, because God's love is simply unconditional. It doesn't depend on how successful we are or how good we look or even how good we are. A lot of people think they have to be good enough for God to love them, but that's a losing proposition. God's love depends on just one thing, and that is God's own heart. And that never, ever changes. God's love for us is constant, but God also knows that we need to be loved concretely, too. We need to be loved in ways that we humans in flesh and blood can see and feel and hear. And that's one reason why God made us to love one another. God delegates to us some of the love the world needs so that God's love can become flesh in us. I said before that agape loves even when there's little in it for the lover, and that's true. It's especially true in the short run. Agape loves the child who is severely handicapped and can barely respond at all to her parents' care, even when the rewards for caring so constantly seem few and far between. I've known some parents like that, and they are among the people I admire most in the world. Agape loves the aging parent, even when she doesn't always recognize you anymore. And you never know when you go to see her what mood she'll be in because the disease is chipping away at her personality, and she's not even quite all there the way she was. Agape loves the strangers when they are hungry or sick or suffering. And agape sees that they get what they need because that's just what that kind of love does. And in fact, love is most impressive, when there's no obvious reward for giving it. Think about that. I sometimes hear people say they feel guilty because they don't feel as loving as they ought to. And all the while they're caring for some sick child or some aging parent or some neighbor whose life is just a mess. And they say, I feel guilty because I don't feel as loving as I should. And maybe they're just worn out by the hard work of caring day after day after day. But love is most amazing when it keeps on giving, even when the happiness and the satisfaction have gone out of it, at least for a while. We see that kind of love, of course, in Jesus Christ. Jesus dies on a cross, which means he dies with his arms outstretched, inviting the whole world to come to him. But he dies outstretched, so weary and so full of pain that in that moment he imagines, he feels that even his heavenly Father has forsaken him. But then, if Jesus really is the Son of God, as Christians believe, if he really is the second person of the Trinity, God himself, then it turns out that God really is there on the cross. Not with Christ, but in Christ. And in that very moment, that moment when love doesn't feel any warmth at all, in that very moment we see the enormous depth and breadth of God's love for all of us. When there's nothing at all in it for him, but everything for us and our salvation, then Jesus shows us what love truly is. Some people are so moved by that love, so amazed by grace and grateful for it, that they want to be more like Jesus. But we human beings aren't very good at being like Jesus. I teach the intro to religion course at CMU, and one of my students wrote in an essay once, "We're not very good at being good." And she was exactly right. We ordinary humans are not very good at being like Jesus. But God's Holy Spirit can fill us with capacities that we just don't have on our own. God can give us the very love we need to share with other people. And then, after a while, when that happens, a marvelous thing starts to occur. And that is that sharing this agape begins to be its own reward. When people learn to love as Jesus loves, then after a while, the longing of their heart itself starts to be satisfied. They find joy in things that once would have just felt like some awful burden. Maybe you know somebody like that. If you know people like that, you know that they're in the process of becoming beautiful people. Physical beauty fades after a while in this world. But have you noticed that spiritual beauty grows over time? After a while, you can't quite tell where the beauty of the saints is coming from. You notice that? Because what's inside shines through and transfigures them in something like the way that Jesus himself is transfigured on that mountain. And that's why everyone in heaven, I think, will turn out to be beautiful, because of what's coming from inside them. So this side of heaven, the more we grow in agape, the love that does what's best for everybody, the better our other loves will be too. Think about that. Our friendships will be stronger, since we'll be there for one another no matter what. And we'll forgive each other no matter what happens, whatever needs to be forgiven. And the affection that we have for little ones will be stronger and purer, because it will not be about us, it will be all about what is best for them. And then, even our passionate loves, the most unruly kind, will be healthier, because they'll be channeled in more generous and unselfish ways. All the other loves will be better if they're driven by this New Testament kind of agape love. So St. Paul says, as you heard, love is patient, love is kind. It's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Without that kind of love, we're just noisy gongs, clanging cymbals. With love, we're becoming the very people we were meant to be. So, Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these, which is to say, the thing that really is the main thing, is love. And thanks be to the God who loves us in that way. Amen. And not coincidentally, the closing hymn, "They will know we are Christians by our love." You know the song. Let's sing. That song a lot, but it is always aspirational, isn't it? It's not like just taking a glance at us, they'll get it right away. We aspire to that. We aspire to the place where people will just see the love of God reflected in us, and they want to know more about that. Where does that come from? Good to be with you again these last few weeks, and as always, we invite you following the service to greet one another and share the peace of Christ among us. Now will you receive a blessing? God bless, preserve, and keep you. God go before you and behind you and beside you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.